What a beautiful prospect. When, finally, this weary night is past, and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. The glories that abide, that means they don't never go away. They never diminish. They never go stale. The glories that abide. Then I shall be satisfied. That's the prospect for every believer in Jesus Christ. That's the prospect of all those who may have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in their heart. One day, beloved, your weary journey will be over. And whatever burdens and tires and distracts and whatever else it does, it will be left behind. And David, standing here at the very beginning of the revelation of the Scripture, he had a very, very thin Bible compared to ours, has a glorious insight in the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's what we'd like to occupy ourselves with one more time tonight. So let's do that from Romans 8 again, but then in connection with Lord's Day 17, and hopefully this evening, we'll conclude that little study of that portion of Scripture. So let's read the Scriptures from Romans 8 that I have been asking you to your attention for. And we saw in Romans 8 first that the apostle contrasts the glory of the spiritually born with the dismal truth of the carnal mind. And verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. He has outlined that, and then we come to verse 9, but, a contrast, you're not in the flesh. You're no more ruled, no more carnally, only carnal as you were, but you are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's going to remain that way. Even though Christ be in you, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because of Christ's righteousness, the bottom basis of all salvation. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, well then He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body as you have it right now by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So that same mortal body that we live with for all the time that we're on earth will be resurrected. Now that's what kind of reminds us of in the Catechism, Lord's Day 17. The question is asked, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? It's not so much dealing with the fact of the resurrection, but with the spiritual benefit. First, by His resurrection, He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He has purchased for us by His death. And secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. So with the Lord's help, it's been a couple of weeks since we looked at this, so let's at least get our minds again refreshed about what this portion is. Speaking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that's a pretty clear theme that runs through all these verses, nearly in all three of them, the indwelling of the Spirit. We've looked at the meaning and the evidence, and I'll briefly contrast that and review that with you, and then tonight let's conclude with the comfort that verse 11 really beautifully highlights. And so a message not only for the saved tonight, and also a message I need to again point out to those of us who are still what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sin. Now, if you're a true believer, you are so by the Spirit's indwelling. Right? All of us who are saved will agree with that, I hope. If you are saved, and if you are a genuine believer, and if there is in your heart this renewing and this lively exercises and desires and hungers and joy in God, that is by the Holy Spirit, He gets the credit for all that. Now that's clear also from this passage in Romans 9. There's a Spirit lives within you. And dear congregation, if Christ lives in you, He cannot be hidden. If death reigns in you, it will not be hidden either. You know when there's a dead body in your garden, an animal. You know. You don't have to see it. You smell it. You know there's something dead. The aroma of death. It's horrible. So it is with the unregenerate. You can smell it. You can hear it in the talk. You can notice it in the action. Yeah. You can feel it as you dig a little deeper in what motivates, what is the motor. There's the smell of death. That is not a pleasant thing to observe. Yeah, and though God's children will still have that waft of the fleshly, will still struggle with that indwelling sin, there is another aroma that we will smell. We will notice there is something different in that person. He's driven. He's guided by different principles, by a different motivation. There is a life and a love and a joy that is not like the world. And why is that? That's because the Spirit that indwells does not indwell in us like a guest lodges in our home. You know, when I'm a guest, and I've been a guest in many places around the world, you got to know your place. You're not going to rearrange your furniture. You're a guest. You're not going to take initiative and say, well, we're going to change this out here. That's not my place as a guest. And the Holy Spirit is no guest. The Holy Spirit is the one who dwells within with a specific task and authority. And so when He dwells in you, He's going to rearrange the furniture. He's going to clean the place up. He's an active resurrection power living within us. That is the Spirit of Christ, of course. And you notice He lives, as Paul is outlining it in this chapter, He lives in us as a builder. I'd say actually better, He lives in us as a renovator. He doesn't break the entire thing down and start afresh. He is renewing. That's the word the Holy Spirit is using, the Scripture is using. He's renewing, He's renovating. Every part of us. Except one part. The body. There's no renovation of that until the end. But the rest, the spirit, the soul, the internal person who we are, He's renovating. You notice in verse 13 of this chapter, He dwells in us as the enabler. What is He doing? He's enabling us to mortify the deeds of the body. He is empowering us to make right choices. He is the one that enables us to not give in to the passion that's stirred up. Or to the temptation that is set up before us. It is He who empowers us to mortify, to put to death these motions of the old indwelling body that's going to be with us all the journey long. And when that's not happening, the Spirit is grieved. He goes into His back room of your house. He's not out in the front in the living room and the kitchen anywhere. He's hiding. Still in the house. And you will be tumbling all over the place. Because you've grieved the Spirit. Yeah, He No, verse 14, he leads as many as are led by the Spirit of God. They're the sons of God. The word leading in this verse is the Greek word leading is influencing, is controlling, is guiding. It's not that he's forcefully dragging you into the different direction. That's not how the Holy Spirit leads. Yeah, the Holy Spirit leads like you as a father take the hand of your child and with a gentle coercion you move him or her into the direction. Now who does the walking? The child does. But who does the leading? You do. And so the Holy Spirit leads. He guides, he gently persuades and he leads us into the right direction. But we do the walking by the empowering of the Spirit of God and the powering of the resurrection. Oh, glorious this Holy Spirit. How careful we are to treat him when he dwells within. And verse 23 adds more to it. He not only lives within us, he not only leads us, he groans within us. Paul says, and we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We groan because the burden of indwelling sin. We groan because of the reality of what verse 10 pointed out. The body is dead. We groan. And this conflict brings the groaning for the final deliverance. Spirit is groaning. Yeah, in verse 26 he goes even a step further. The Holy Spirit is the divine intercessor. He helps us in our infirmities. We don't even know what to pray for. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, this incoming and this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, that is your first resurrection. Yeah? Think that biblically through. That is the first resurrection. That's a spiritual resurrection. Before that, we read this evening, we're all spiritually dead. We were all spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. Now, as I look around, and as you look around, even in churches, even in the world, there's a lot of people dead in churches. And we only will focus on them tonight. That are spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. How else can you explain the stillness after a sermon when nobody talks about what they just heard? We talk about everything, but that's what we heard in the scripture. How do you explain that unless there is deadness in many of us? How else can you explain the carelessness about your soul? Be honest, how many of us are caring, daily wrestling with our soul? If you're dead, you don't care. You don't have feeling. You're insensible to the providences that may be hard and frowning. Look at yourself for a moment tonight. And you know, it's a really difficult truth to embrace, but if you're not quickened by the Spirit of God, then you are not half dead. You are totally spiritually dead. There is no in between resurrection and dead in the trespasses and sin. I'll let Samuel Davies preach to you for a moment. And I'll just mainly quote him here in a few thoughts. Be convinced, he says, of the need of your spiritual resurrection. Let's be honest, you are fully alive when we come to talk about earthly pleasures and treasures. It can get you excited. It can get you really energized. It can really make you think and do things because you're so excited about the treasures and the pleasures that are given or shown to you. And yet, and when someone speaks to you about the treasures of Christ and the pleasures of holiness, you switch off. It doesn't mean a thing. You know what that means? You're spiritually dead. That's what that means. Yeah, how easy are your thoughts engaged when we talk of earthly things? How easily can we chatter on about earthly desires that are stirred, and we make all kinds of efforts to obtain, and we can talk and talk and talk for a whole evening. And then someone brings up the subject of God. Done. No more talk. Nothing to say. Just doesn't stir the heart. You remain unmoved and you're numb or doesn't concern. What does that mean? That's what Paul means. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And the things of the world, the prince of the power of the air, that's what works and lives within us. Let's be honest, congregation. How easily can we be active and eager about most trivial things? Some of us can't rest until something is in the right place. Some of us cannot rest until something is done perfect. Because we're perfectionists or something like that. We want to have it just right. And yet, when we think about the rags and the ruins that we are spiritually, it leaves us untouched. It doesn't move us. Again, an evidence that we are spiritually dead. Because we're just totally busy with the things that are totally unimportant. Yeah, you are moved with things majestic. Some of you spend hours peering at the most powerful machinery. You spend perhaps hours surfing and scrolling on your computer to explore this great thing and that great thing, and you're awed and you eat about all of that, and you say, wow, what a majesty. How can people make that? And when I talk to you about the majesty of God, I don't hear you awe. I don't hear you say, wow, I want to hear more. I don't see you surfing and scrolling on the internet to find more of this majestic God. What is the reason? We're spiritually dead. This doesn't interest us. That is the diagnosis, isn't it? Of what we are spiritually. You might get bored hearing about God, but not bored looking through another YouTube and another YouTube and another YouTube. What is the reason? Birds of the same feathers flock together. That's the reason. What is for me important is what I like to be busy with. That's what Paul here puts before his congregation. What a serious thing. I'm sure your heart skips a beat or two, perhaps, when all of a sudden you're pulled over by a police with his lights on. Or I know, myself too, when we see that police car, we all of a sudden remind ourselves, what is my speed limit? Right? We do that all. And yet how insensible I am that the judge of heaven and earth listens and looks at every word and every thought I speak. Why? Why am I so insensible to that? Why doesn't that disturb me? Because we are spiritually dead. All that are evidences of being spiritually dead. Now, if we're spiritually dead, we're beyond the ability to change. We cannot change it in ourselves. And beloved, if that remains like that, if that doesn't change, we will remain banished from God as we now are. And we will be excluded from entry the kingdom of God, for he will not and he cannot allow you to soil the smell of heaven with your aroma of death. And this is why Jesus hammered, you must be born again. You must be quickened by the Holy Spirit. You must have the Spirit of resurrection in us. And so you say, what is then the remedy? What is then the only remedy? Well, we'll look at that together after we sing first. Psalm 330. Let's do verse 1. 330. Verse 1. Lord, thou who didst make and fashion me. Let's pray that as we sing. Make me wise. Thy law to learn. Cry it out, my friend, as you sing this to heaven's throne. Psalm 330, verse 1. What is then the only remedy in this? Well, let's go back to Romans 8. It is the Spirit of Christ. Romans were, they were just as dead in their trespasses and sin, and so were the Ephesians, as we all are by nature. The only remedy, congregation, is that Spirit of Christ that raised up Jesus from the dead to dwell in us. That is an amazing statement. As we read also in Ephesians, that power that was exercised on Jesus Christ when he laid in the grave, that power needs to be exercised in my soul. Same power. The exact same power that raised up Jesus needs to raise you and me up from this spiritual death. There's nothing you and I can do about this. We have so entirely ruined ourselves. It is God alone who must quicken you and bring you to faith, as Paul pointed out to us in Ephesians. Only through his power will I become a new man. Only through that quickening, through that resurrection power of God in my heart, will I turn and become new. And yet, though you will remain dead if left to yourself, God does make sinners alive by the Word of God. And only through the Word of God. That is the seed of regeneration. If I'm not in the Bible, and if I am not studying this Bible, not just reading it, chewing it, thinking it, praying it, if I'm not busy with the Scriptures, you are tempting God to be converted outside of the use of the means. Those who understand will understand. You're praying for a baby. And you do nothing else but pray. You'll have no baby. You need to use the means, the normal means that God will use through this mystery of the birth and the conception. So spiritually, this is the seed of the Holy Spirit. If I don't put it in my mind, if I don't read it, if I'm not busy with it, if I don't place myself where the Spirit of God is at work, using the seed to conceive, as it were, new life in my soul, I remain dead. Now, never separate what God in His mysterious wisdom has joined together, congregation. I meet too many still that just waiting for the big bang. May I use that word? There is no big bang. Of course not. But they're waiting, just waiting. And so what are you doing in terms of finding it? Well, I'm just waiting. I hope that's not you. That's tempting God. I plead with you. That's not how you work. That's not how you go to school. That's not how you do your business. That's not how you do anything. Except some of you do that to your soul. I'm just waiting for God to do it. And God says, what are you doing about it? I promise to bless the means. And so I know that no one can be saved through my preaching, but I am to preach. And the more diligently I preach, the more I can expect God to do His part. So, what must you do about this spiritual deadness? You must turn away from those things that you know you're wrong. I can't do that. Of course you can. You can turn away from the things that are wrong. Don't tell me that you cannot switch off the things that you should not be looking at. And you cannot change the time, the things you're busy with in your free time. Don't tell me that, because you know that is not the truth. Turn away from those things that are harmful to your spiritual health. We do that. Some of you don't do lactose very well. Right? Upsets your stomach. So what do? You don't eat it. You tell everybody, I am on a diet. I can't eat that stuff. Why do you do that for your body? And yet we don't do things like that for my soul. I don't want to watch that. I don't want to read that. I don't want to be there. It's not good for my soul. I can't handle this. We don't do that. Why not? Another evidence of our spiritual death. But that doesn't excuse you. That doesn't let us off the hook here. No, we need to stay away from soul-sickening and soul-hardening activities and places. And let me remind you, you can do that. Obviously, God enables you and gives you the strength and the wisdom and the life. But you can make those choices. You can't change your heart. You can't decide for your heart. You can't do that. You can't regenerate yourself. But you can place yourself where the Holy Spirit blows His life-quickening influences. I'm asking you, as you begin this new year, time to look back at the old year sometimes and ask yourself, what have I done with my time? What have I done to promote this spiritual benefit? Seek it at least. Put your mind to seeking God, my friend. Even though every fiber in your body and your mind resist, put your mind to seeking God and then rely on this promise. Here it is, Proverbs 1. Turn you at my reproof. God is reproving you. Behold, there comes the behold again. Notice it. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. This is God's promise. And I seriously turn away and turn to Him and call upon Him and seek Him and lay myself under His ministry wherever He is. He has promised not to withhold His Holy Spirit from us. Now let's look now lastly at the comfort of the Spirit's indwelling. We started out the sermon by looking at the Spirit's renewing of the soul. But there's also a renewing that the Holy Spirit does in our body. Now, while we live on earth, He raises our soul to a new life. Yeah, our catechism said it beautifully. By His Holy Spirit, by the power of His resurrection, He raises me to live a new life. Yeah, that's where we looked at earlier. We become a new creation. But this new creation exists in a body that doesn't change for the better. Our body is dead. We saw that in verse 10. Because of sin. Now this is not the same word that Paul uses in Romans 7. When he speaks about, "O wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" There he's talking about the indwelling sin. Now that indwelling sin, let's remind ourselves, never gets converted. That indwelling sin never gets senile. It reigns as smart and active and vigorous and fierce until the last moment you lay in your deathbed. It's never going to go away. It will rear up its ugly head. It will fill you with ugly thoughts and imaginations and temptations unless the Spirit subdues it. And He will. And He does. But it is going to be there. And the moment it's let loose, it will be there in the full force as it was when you were young. So that old man, that old body indwelling is never weakened by age as our body is. But when we talk about the word body in verse 10 and in verse 11, the mortal body, Paul is talking about this flesh and bone thing that we are having. This body in which we live. It's kind of like the house in which my soul dwells. Now my body is bought by Christ's blood. And it is a purchased body. But it is still dead. It is still decaying. It is still mortal. It is still breaking down little by little. And yet the promise is that our bodies will be resurrected like Christ Himself. Now let's read verse 11. But if that Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth on you. Now without proving the truth of that for this moment, let's remember that the rising from the dead, the rising of the body, is one of the most unique cornerstones of our Christian faith. There's no other religion in the world that teaches that your body is going to be resurrected, except the Bible telling that that will happen. We live in the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And the guarantee for that is the Spirit dwelling within us. That's the guarantee. In another scripture, Ephesians, I believe, Paul calls that the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest is the first installment of what's coming. It's when you give someone like a sum of money. If he has $1 million coming to him later when he's 21, you might give him $100 and say, "Look, this is the earnest of that $1 million you're going to get." And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, my friends, is the first installment of what is coming. That is a glorious and cheerful truth, isn't it? Jesus was the first fruit. And He will bring in the rest of the harvest. His resurrection is the pledge of ours. He is the head and the body of all His people. The church will follow. And we will follow, congregation, when we will hear His voice. The same way as he stood before Lazarus' grave, Lazarus, come forth. And that stinking body of Lazarus was resurrected. And we will be resurrected, though we will not leave the grave as Lazarus did. Still wrapped up in all the earthly clothing. That's not how we will rise. No. We will rise like Jesus rose. A body that is glorified, that is completely transformed from vile to holy, from mortal to immortal, from weak to strong. And notice, it will be your same body. It will be the same features. We will recognize each other. We will not be a new body. We will be a renewed body. Without all the likenesses, all the fruits and all the results of sin. As Jesus was laid in the grave, and he came out with the same body glorified, so will we. Well, look at that a little bit more when we study later on, Lord's Day 22, the details of that. But let's close together, brethren, in the Lord. Do you and I live in the anticipation of this glorious truth? How far are we on the spiritual wavelength that the Apostle Paul is in Philippians 2? For our conversation, he says, is in heaven. From whence also we look for this Savior. He looks eagerly, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You know this Paul, as we saw him earlier in Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is to be with Christ. But in this chapter, chapter 3, he adds he also longed to get rid of his ravaged body. Don't think that if you've been beaten up with all these 40 minus one stripes, and all the hunger and the cold and the nakedness and all the distress and all the stress and the fear, that that body of the Apostle Paul looked youthful and strong. I have no illusions about what that man looked like. He is worn out. And so was it then only because Paul longed to escape from all the afflictions and the trials and the physical suffering? I have no doubt about it was. I'm sure it was. Who wants to live on and on in that kind of a situation? It will be a glorious aspect of the resurrection. Not only will our bodies be glorified, but every aspect of our body will be renewed and refreshed, rebooted. If I may use some computer language, the hardware, the software, the memory, everything will be brand spanking new without a virus. Forever to serve. Without an hindrance, the great God who redeemed us. Children of God, will that be a glorious and a wonderful future? Yet I do not think that Paul's main concern was to escape the afflictions. I think his main concern was he longed to run the race without stumbling, without being weary, without being distracted by all what hinders us here today. And therefore, children of God, be of good cheer. Your days on earth are numbered. Not a day longer do you have to stay here. But you will stay until it is your Redeemer's time to say, finished, your task is over. I now will let you inherit the inheritance. In the meantime, Our task is here. There will be a time coming that your days on the new earth will be unnumbered. Here they are numbered. There they're unnumbered. Where we will forever and ever walk with the Lord, as we will sing shortly, with our faces bright, with the light that from His face is streaming. We will walk in His presence, exalted by God's resurrection, from the depths of desolation, from the brokenness and the harm, and all what there is in our life, to praise His name forever and forever. Glorious future. Amen. Let's pray together. Faithful Lord, these are just such amazing themes. Also confronting truths that we have again covered tonight. O God, may we have smelt in ourselves the aroma of death. The Lord, it is that lack of smell that makes us so cuddle and so adore and so idolize ourselves. We don't smell what Thou smells of the aroma of death that is in us. Lord God, we pray tonight. Will Thou please give us a spiritual nose to begin to smell the rottenness, the corruption that dwells within us and that comes out of us. And so may our heart begin to cry out to Thee, living Jesus, that Thou wilt act with Thy power of resurrection to raise us up. Please, Lord, hear our cry on behalf of all our friends and family that still lie here among us and around us as being dead in trespasses and sin. Lord Jesus, Thou must quicken them. Will they ever rise from their death? And we plead with Thee, as Thou hast promised, that faith cometh by hearing. Thou hast promised that the preaching and the word of God is the seed of regeneration. And we beg Thee tonight, and we plead with Thee tonight, Lord, graciously, use Thou this evening to call us as Thou called Rebecca from the tents of Laban to move to the tents of Isaac. Come, Lord, do as Thou hast said. And comfort and cheer Thou the heart of every one of Thy own this evening who may know of the Spirit indwelling. Lord, what hast Thou reminded us of a beautiful prospect? And one day this vile body also will be taken away. As well as the indwelling sin will forever be shed, never to return, never to cleave, never to disrupt, never, never, never again. Come, bless Thou Thy children with a divine joy in their hearts about this prophet of Thy resurrection. We go in a new week, Lord, of work and travels perhaps, those that are still away. We just pray that Thou would be with us all. And graciously also remember the youth camps that we will have this week with all the groups that we have in our church ministry. Lord, give us not only safety, but give us blessings with each other in sharing time, in having wonderful times, but also spiritually profitable times, in the moments of reflection, the moments of prayer and praise and topics. Help us to connect with each other Help us to deepen our connections. Also bless us as leaders, Lord, to give us the ability to lead and to inspire and to guide our young people in their journeys of their lives. So thank Thee for giving us this opportunity, and may it be a real, real blessing. Lord, we also pray for the school and the school board and the decisions that are made and the jobs, Lord, and that need to be filled. And we pray for those who have lost their position also. Lord, Thou knows what they are still needing as well. And we just lift them up also in Thy presence this evening. So hear us now, eternal and faithful God, in Jesus' name. Amen.